Starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I have entitled this message after the first word in verse 1, furthermore. How many have ever had an argument with somebody? Nobody raised their hands. I'll take that means everybody. I've heard all kinds of things about all the wrong things that I have done. It's not always from my wife. It could be my boss. You've done this. You've done that. You've done this and that. And furthermore, I can't stand you. And on top of that, yeah, there we go. But these are the things, you know, where I'm coming from. Usually it's a negative connotation that we have when we hear furthermore in our human existence. But not so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we're going to read, let's read through verse 12. I hope to cover through verse 8 today. And the key word there is hope to cover. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I... My tablet just went nutty here for some reason. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing to your word this morning. Furthermore, right? I say that it's a positive thing that happens because this furthermore is on the basis of the last verse in chapter 3. See, we have to remember the chapter headings are a later addition to the scriptures back in the 1500s. That's when they started putting the chapter headings and numbering the verses. So it's a relatively new thing. It's only been about 400 or 500 years that's been around. So 1 Thessalonians, verse 3:13 says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So we see that the fact is that we've actually been predestined. Ephesians chapter 1:4, we've been predestined to be blameless in Christ Jesus. We've been that our hearts would be unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. That's the destiny of all believers. Anybody who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, they're predestined unto heavenly things. They're predestined unto the adoption, which is, to wit, or namely, the redemption of the body. Amen. That's what we've already have. That's guaranteed for us. We have those things. So because of that, And look how he ends this here. Your heart's unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I believe the coming, just like in verse in chapter number 2, this coming that's talked about here is the rapture of the church and all his saints. Don't talk about when the saints come marching in. I think that with all his saints is the equality we have with all believers. Right? All his saints, all those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ are predestined for these things. Amen? Everyone who has believes the gospel does indeed have eternal life. Amen? What a promise that is. Some people would say, well, eternal isn't eternal. It's pretty clear. Eternal's eternal. But what if I stop believing and I lose myself in my salvation? It's impossible because God cannot deny himself. Amen. So if you think you can lose your salvation, I say, go ahead and try to get away from God. Don't take that as a commandment now because you'll regret every bit of it. Because the Lord loves us. The Lord desires to keep us. The Lord deals with us as those who belong to him. So I like to say, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. So furthermore, so this is where Paul gets to these instructions that he gives in verses 1 to 12. Furthermore, these things, again, they're not accusatory. They're meant for growth. They're meant for salvation. Let's go look at verse number 12. And we'll cover this next week as well. Verse 12, it says, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. I say this often, but we are the only Bible or only Jesus Christ that some people will see. So everything between verse number 1 and verse 12 is our walk, our sanctification with the Lord. Do we blow it from day to day? Uh-huh. Do we lose our tempers? Uh-huh. Do we do things that are wrong? Uh-huh. We all do. Right? But yet, God's promises to us are the same. Even to the Corinthians, he said, you have all that God has for you, you possess it in the here and now. Right? Think of that. I think the major problem, or one of the major problems within, I like to call it sometimes Christian dumb, all in Christianity, is the fact that people lose sight of who they really are in Christ. Right? We really are in Christ. Our old man is really dead. We walk now in newness of life. We're new creatures in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, we can look through these stained glass windows, or we can stain our glasses any color, but the color they ought to be is stained red for the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what is the total equalizer in all things. That's what makes every believer equal. That's why there's no hierarchy. There's only one head of the church, of the body, and that head is Jesus Christ. Everybody else are members of the one body. That's reassuring. Aren't you glad you don't have to work your way up to the Amway ladder to see the head of the organization? Some churches are like that. You need to make a reservation to talk to the pastor, but first you talk to his counselors and his bodyguards. And eventually, maybe you'll get to see him, the superstar. And a lot of that is with church growth, and a lot of that church growth is because of compromise of doctrine. I got a little note from a pastor friend of mine said today, He put out this note to his church. He said, well, don't worry about me preaching on the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, because those things are impossible to do. We'll leave the going forth to other countries to buy tapestry. We'll leave that for somebody else. Let's rest in grace. Even mothers. I won't go there to Proverbs 31, but there's this whole list. Even says she even loves shoveling snow. I'm like, I don't know anybody that loves shoveling snow. But it talks about all these works that are unattainable to us. I haven't found anybody. Helen lines up pretty good, but she doesn't line up with those things. I don't know any woman that does or any man that lines up with those things in that chapter. That's why we're in an age of grace. Amen. She has a look like she's going to kill me later. I'll show you some virtue. But the reality, if I can remember where I was, what I was about to say, I don't know. Yeah. This furthermore is a positive edification for good works on behalf of others. Keeping yourself, you'll see the language in a little bit, keeping your vessel as a testimony to others. We, inside, salvation is a done deal. That's the first thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the greatest thing that we do, that we need to understand, is who we are in Christ. Salvation, that can never be lost. But we do have these things to learn and do about the Lord Jesus Christ, which will make us more effective with others around us. That's the real scope that we have. These things cannot be taken away because they do not understand who they really are in Christ. That's the basic problem that we have. Identification with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, I just wanted to go one to verse 13, says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We're all partakers of the one Spirit because we've been baptized by the Spirit. And we're in Christ because of the baptism of the Spirit. Not baptism by the Spirit. That's where the Pentecostals get it wrong. Well, I've been baptized by the Spirit so I can do all these great things and maybe later I'll be found faithful to God. No, you're put into Christ by the Spirit. So Romans chapter 6, again, how many times have I said the first few verses of some of my favorite verses in the scriptures? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If you answer yes to that, you negate chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Romans, especially chapter 4 and 5, which says that there's faith. And grace, salvation is by faith or by grace through faith alone, no work at all. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 5 says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. When that one baptism is the Spirit that puts you into Christ. You don't receive Christ and then get the Holy Spirit. That's under a different time. That's not for us. You have the Holy Spirit, and you're in Christ at the same time. When you believe, you're also sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's another seal that cannot be broken. That's another thing that goes right into eternity with us. Romans 6, verses 1 through 7 says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I love how Paul answers this. He says, God forbid. See, this is what happens when people look at the grace of God. You'll hear this. You'll say, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've had little old ladies tell me, that sounds like cheap grace. Have you ever heard that before? That sounds like cheap grace. That sounds like it's too easy to believe. Amen? We've all heard that, haven't we? Know the right answer to give the people when they say that? Okay, if it's so easy to believe, why don't you believe it? That will quiet the critics. It'll cause people to go like this, to bite their fingernails right off. Because it's not really a knowledge problem, it's a heart problem that people have. Salvation is free. As easy as even on the phone with Mary. Keep Mary in prayer just for those words. That you receive the Lord by grace through faith, and that's it. So God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So what's done with the cross of Jesus Christ? What's he done? He's taken, as in Colossians chapter 2, he's taken the handwriting of ordinances that was against all of us, and he's nailed it to his cross. There's no more sin left to pay for. You're free, totally free from sin, totally forgiven by receiving the gift of salvation. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer? Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, into his body, were baptized into his death? Just as Jesus Christ died physically, our old man died as well. He's dead. I can never help myself but to say D-E-A-D, dead. There's no deader you can get. That's not before salvation. You're dead after salvation. Take that, Calvinists. You were so dead that you couldn't believe, they say. I say, after salvation, you were so dead, you cannot but believe, and believe what the Word of God says for us. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should walk. Do we always walk? No, because a lot of times we focus on the flesh. We focus on the old man, but he's dead. We're to reckon him as dead. Amen? And grow in Christ. What verse was I on? Verse 5 of Romans 6. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, being planted together. Just like a tree is planted. Just like a body is planted in real death. A body goes to the grave, it's planted. Later on, that body is raised up just like a corn of wheat. But we're planted today. Our old man was planted with Christ, and we live according to his resurrection. That's why we don't live according to his flesh. We live according to the resurrected Christ today. That's important to know. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. You know, might be made ineffectual. Sometimes I feel like this body of sin is effectual because it hurts and it tells me it hurts. But I know inside that I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I know I'm predestined for the adoption. I can't wait for that time. And I hope nobody else can wait for that time when the rapture happens. I think of that as motivation. No more aches and pains. No more glasses. We'll all be handsome like Gordo. Amen. We have put on Christ already, but then we'll be in the likeness of Christ at the rapture of the church. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Before Christ, we had no choice. We served sin. Just like the rest of the world, we had our own like passions. We followed the ways of the world. We served those things. Things that were important to us then are not important now. Amen? Or at least I hope so. You know, that the things of this earth, we know, they're winding down. They're fading away. My old 2006 vehicle is looking like a 2006 vehicle now and no longer has the luster and shine that it once had back however many years ago that I can't count. That's just like us. I no longer have the luster and shine that I had when I was 22. It's all of us are like that. But look at verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's how we're all to reckon ourselves as dead. We're free from sin. We're positionally free. That's why we can sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That's true. We can probably actually correct that too. We still owe him nothing. Right? What can we render to the Lord? Nothing. Except to lay our bodies as living sacrifices unto him. Right? I said I was going to get through verse 8, right? Back to verse 1, we got through the furthermore. Just like the negative furthermore is they last for a long time. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Beseech and exhort, they're close cousins. Beseech is a recommendation or telling somebody a suggestion or inviting them to believe on something, an exhortation. You ever have been beseeched by a boss? Say, Bob, I'd like you to do this, and you kind of, I'll get to it later. Then he comes up to you and goes right to your ear and takes you and says, really, I need you to do this. That's the difference between beseech and exhort. Exhortation is when the Lord comes right beside you and says, you know, this is something that you should do. It's something that when you're exhorted by somebody, it's not only a suggestion or a recommendation, it's something that you really ought to do. Pay attention to this. So I beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. I love, way back when, I used to be a boss at a shop, and I used to get this little booklet. It was about, 3x5 every day with tips on how to manage people. First, I was like, I don't need this. I'm fine. I was 19 years old at the time. But then I started reading. I said, hey, this makes sense. That's where I learned to put a little honey on the whip. Did you ever hear that one before? If you put a little honey on the whip, people will work for you. You still need the whip, but a little honey makes it better. At work, people learn that if you bring in donuts, I'll work harder. Not so much anymore. You bring in kale, and maybe I'll work harder. Say lying is a sin, right? But this is the difference between beseeching and exhorting. That strongly, seriously, getting close, coming by somebody, and tell them, as you've received, let me move on here, as you've received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. To walk and please God. All right, so I thought we pleased God by believing in a son, but we also please God by trusting him in all things. You know, that's why I always put the way in order to motivate people unto good works is for them to realize that those good works are done in grace, right? It's not, there's far too many places that give you a punch list of things to do. You want to get over a certain sin? Well, here's seven things you ought to do. You want to get over what he talks about here in fornication? Seven steps to take to get away from fornication. But yet, here's where I've always stood. There's only one thing you must do, is get back to the square one. Get back to the cross. Get back to who you were, or not say were, cross that out, who you are in Christ Jesus. How God sees you in his Son, that'll do far more than trying to paste over every little bit, every sin and problem that you have in life. And as we go further on, I'll try to expand on this a little bit more. Colossians chapter 2. This is a dangerous place for me to go. That's why I am not turning there. I'm only going to go with what I wrote down here, or what I typed, because I can't read my writing. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving. We run. How do we walk our life? The same way as we receive Jesus Christ. By grace through faith. By, like in Colossians here, it says, therein abounding with thanksgiving. Amen? How do we start? We start by being thankful. Yes, I was a downright low-life sinning person, but thanks be to God that he gives us the victory. Thanks to God that he gave his son Jesus Christ to pay for my sins. That's how we can live. That's the fruit and the root of Christian living, is living the Christ life. That's how he designed it to be. If there's anything we add to salvation, the old, and I've used this phrase many a times, I'm sure, is the old, now that you're saved, time to pull up your boots and get going to working. Get going and making sure you're saved. Calvinists, beware once again, because that's what they believe. They believe in the perseverance of the saints, that God will magically make it so you'll obey the law. I've never seen anybody succeed in that whatsoever. Everybody in that religion, and I do say religion, comes to the end of their life and says, did I persevere enough to please God? The answer is, if you look at it that way, there's no way you could persevere enough. But Jesus Christ, he's the one that persevered. He's the one that went to the cross. He's the one that rose again to finish the work of salvation. That's what we have today. Rooted and built up. How or where? In him. Established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. If I were to go to the next several verses in Colossians 2, which we won't, those are incredible, showing the completeness, being complete in him in verse number 10. No, I'm still not going to go. I'm going to cut that one off and save it for another time. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, verse number 2 says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And I think he'll summarize some of those commandments that he received directly from the Lord, because these are things that aren't found in other places. And oftentimes Paul will repeat things that are of the law that he applied, that's applied to this age of grace that we're in. It says some of the they're found in the next few verses. So the imperatives, these things, these commands that we have are for our growth and sanctification, not for discipline, not for keeping our salvation. That's been dealt. He's back in Colossians 2, having forgiven all trespasses. You've been forgiven. Right? When you save, that blows my mind still. That God in his foreknowledge, right? His foreknowledge, everything is before him. Not that he's everywhere, but everywhere is before him. He sent his son who paid for my sins, past, present, and future. But to God, there's no such thing as past, present, and future. They're all before him. So the death of Jesus on the cross paid for all our sins. We're but a tiny little micro blip on that line of God, that on God's timeline. So he's paid it all. It's all been paid. The scriptures that we see are for our sanctification, and it affects the way that other believers and non-believers see us. It's the greatest thing. That's what we saw in verse number 12 that shows us how we ought to be to those that are without, to the Gentiles. To those that are without Christ, our sanctification is for them. Amen. That's how we have to think of it. God is already pleased with us in believing the message that he gave us. That's signed, sealed, delivered. I feel like Stevie Wonder. Signed, sealed, delivered. Did somebody say, oh, I heard that. Somebody completed. I'm yours. Amen. But everything has been given to us that we need for life and godliness. Verse number 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Fornication has in this, I think there's a twofold thing. I believe it's talking about both physical and spiritual fornication. Let's take a trip back to chapter 1. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 1, here's why I would put this as dealing with spiritual fornication, which is idolatry. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. All right, so they turned from those idols to serve God, right? What happens with human nature? How many of us still know the things of our past? We know them like it's for today. So think of the age they were in, the idols that they worshipped. Can you get those things out of your head? Well, you can. You really have to concentrate on it, but they're there. A life of idolatry scars the mind. That's why people don't come out of those groups too easily, because their minds are so, what's Paul to say to Timothy? Their minds are hardened. Their minds are like a hot iron has scarred them, has seared them. That's the word I'm looking for. Their minds are seared like a hot iron. They've been cauterized into the way of thinking that they had. That's why I still remember my grandmother. I'm out with my mother and my grandmother, and every time they passed by a Catholic church, there was a sign of the cross or the sign on the forehead going by. It was something that's inside. If I go to a Catholic funeral today, I know all the words still. And I wasn't even a diehard Catholic. I was one of these Christmas, Easter Catholics. That was it. But those things, the traditions, are embedded in your mind. And that goes with anything. So this is where the Thessalonians were. That's why I think Paul is talking about physical and spiritual fornication. Because in a lot of the cults, with the idol worship went the physical as well. You know, the Greek gods all were, they were all pagan, mostly pagan fertility gods when they had rites of fertility around them. That's why we have Easter bunnies, the way they multiply, and Easter eggs. I'm still waiting for one of those bunnies to actually lay an Easter egg. But that's where that symbology comes from. It comes from idolatry and the symbolism of that fornication and idolatry there. So back in chapter 4, I even, in my notes, I put in big capital letters, I put in my opinion. I'll admit to being wrong, but I think this is the case that it deals with both. Because the vessel here, we'll see in verse number 3, says that ye should abstain from fornication. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Abstain from fornication. Get away from it, right? When one abstains from food, oh boy, don't get me going on that one, along with the idolatry and traditions. When one abstains from something, they're making a mental decision in their mind to not go along with it. Somebody that's abstaining from certain foods, even when they go into a restaurant that serves that certain food, can still decide, I'm not going to take part in that food. We live in a culture where there's all these things around us. There's all kinds of false religions. There's all kinds of false things going on. So it's up to us. We make a mental assent not to follow these things. Ultimately, the way back, no matter what, from this fornication, regardless of what the fornication means, the Old Testament called idolatry, they called it whoredom. For my people practice whoredoms because they go chasing after other gods. That's basically the whole Old Testament summarized like that. In spite of them going after other gods, yet God was faithful enough and he will fulfill all of his covenants toward them in the end. Verse number 4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. This vessel, you know what this vessel is? This container that we have. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure. We have salvation. We have the will of God. We have the God himself, the Holy Spirit, dwelling inside. We have treasure. Imagine that. And if you boil us down to just all of the compounds in our bodies, we'd be worth, I think, with inflation, like $5. Right? It used to be like $3 a few years ago and all the different chemical compounds and minerals and everything that we had. So we need to possess these vessels, know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And sanctification is the part of doing the will of God, right? Growing in God, growing in His grace. And again, people will take that and they'll separate it from justification. But it's all part of it. By grace you're saved, by grace you stand as well. All together. Verse number five says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That's a head scratcher, isn't it? How can you have lust of concupiscence? Because concupiscence means lust, right? But the word lust here, it's a different word. This is the Greek word pathos. I don't like to go to the Greek too much because the English usually explains it quite well. But this is the word pathos. What does the English word when you see patho in front of it? It's the study of sickness, disease, and suffering, right? That's taken from the root of pascha. Jesus Christ was the paschal lamb. Pascha, what do we call the week before Jesus Christ, before the resurrection? We call that Passion Week. So that's where we see that. This, the week that Jesus suffered. So pathos is related to suffering, right? And it's also a longing for as well. But that suffering, think of it this way. This may sound all too personal. How many times have you so wanted something, you'll do anything? Pregnant, suffering. And you want a lemon turnover at 3 o'clock in the morning. I think that would be this form of lust right there. It's such a desire. It's a physical desire. It's not just a mental desire like concupiscence is. It's a physical desire. So driven after something, they'll do anything to get it. So this desire or pathos is a desire, the lust of concupiscence, this driven desire to have a driven desire. It's sick. Have you ever seen somebody that does so many things that you say, that person's sick? That's what lust here in this place is. So gone out of the way that you don't know if there's any turning back. So this commandment to the believers here, right? Says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. It brings me back to 1 Corinthians 5, where we had a gentleman, and I use the term gentleman lightly, that had his stepmother, and he was booted out to be cast off to Satan. I need to go back and look at the words in there, but I think he had that same pathos, that towards that same desire. He didn't care whether it was who it was that he had this drive towards. Again, I think this applies towards idols as well. You don't know. I don't know why I did that. We were at Walmart yesterday. We saw a family being taken out of the store. And the Walmart employee had the little girl. I think the little girl probably stole something. We don't know. But they were escorted out of Walmart with the employee holding the little girl's hand. I'm like, what would possess somebody to be a kleptomaniac? The lust of concupiscence. We don't know what possesses people to do things they do. And we can question those things all the time. But it's futile. What I would say it's an easy answer. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-driven world and a sin-driven society, and most of the world is run, as they would say, by the heathen. Here's the Gentiles. They offered sacrifices to idols. They worshiped the idols. So what's the natural thing, even for the believers, to do? Just go along with the flow. That's why today there's so many different things that are unchristian that have been entering into the church. You know, contemplative prayer. You know, pagan acts, the Enneagram. All different things are entering into the mainstream. It used to be in the kind of like the outcast churches, the outright, you know, far, I don't know what the word I'm looking for, the places that were totally nuts. I think that's an easier thing to do. But those things are entering into the mainstream. And that's, they're dealing with this concupiscence, wanting to go along with the crowd, doing what everybody else does to get along, to go along. Next verse. I already mentioned the verse before, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. Again, I wrote it down, so I won't go there. Therefore, let no man glory in men. That's the problem we have, glorying in men. That's the problem the Corinthians had. For all things are yours. What are those all things? All those promises, those blessings that are given to a Christian. Don't listen to the people that say these things aren't for you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. All the promises made to the believer are present already. They have them already. And this is in the Corinthian church. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. You want to be secure in salvation? There it is. You're in Christ. Christ is in God. That's our greatest protection we have. The entrance, however, or continuation of idolatry in a believer still continue. It's a natural thing. A natural thing that we do. So we need to look at the supernatural. Not like the crazies out there, but we need to look at the supernatural work that Jesus Christ did at the cross of Calvary. Verse number 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. That no man go beyond. In other words, that no man would go ahead and try to get advantage of another person. No man, there's no looking out for number one in Christianity. There's no room for that. There's only one number one. Amen? That's the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. The world likes to show forth their wares to prove who's number one. Matter of fact, I was talking about my car here. If I would get a new paint job where I'd be able to find that car in a parking lot, because there's too many gray cars out there. And there's one thing I see all the time. It's off near my route. It's a guy drives this new Ferrari, and it has this metallic paint that reflects everything around it. Now, that would be pretty cool. But yet, that too will rust one day. That Ferrari will be in the junk heap, just like every other car made before. But we tend. What just happened last weekend, the whole world's attention was on it. The coronation of a king. I don't care if he's king. I don't care what he is. King Charles is a fruitcake. He's probably helped. That'll show up on like Facebook or something. I went shopping with my dad looking for wide shoes. All of a sudden I had 30 ads. Now it'll be out there. It says, Bob Picard says King Charles is a fruitcake. Well, he is. That's putting it mildly. But the world is so enamored with the pageantry and all these things in the world. Well, religion does the same thing, doesn't it? Big churches, big pins and needles. I was in conversation with a woman that she knows I'm a Christian, and she asked me about my eyes because she goes to the same eye doctor, and she pointed to a crucifix on a mailbox. She said, "But I have my protection." And she said it kind of smugly, so I'm like, okay, I'll let it go at that. But a big plastic, I think it's a glow-in-the-dark one too, but I only see it in the day, on a mailbox. You know, the bigger the cross, the bigger the bathtub in the backyard, hey, I got better favor with God. So all this thing with Amy's big bathtub in the backyard, what are you talking about? Yeah, the little, you couldn't, there's no way to get rid of the old bathtub, so people would take them and put some of it in the ground and they'd put a statue of Mary in it. That would be it. So, but that's what the religious world even does today. Bigger and best. All those point to self-achievement or the fear of the deity or the fear of failure. Now I'll just close up. We're going to just close up with verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Romans 12 sound familiar? You know, even if your enemy does wrong to you, right? Bless him, right? Because God is the avenger. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. God himself will be the avenger of the wrongdoing and not ourselves. Amen. I want to close. Oh boy, I said I wasn't going to go there, but I want to close with Colossians chapter 2. Yeah. I said I was only going to go to verses 6 and 7, but I lied. Verse number 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglect of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. We'll close with 3, 1 and 2. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's our focus in all things, is on Christ and what he's done. That affects our sanctification. it can affect the sanctification of others because we are examples to others, whether they are in the church or outside of the church. Amen? Amen. Just relish who you are in Christ Jesus. Amen.